One of the most significant commandments ever given by Jesus is related to baptism. Let me take you on the screen to Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. So commanded in this sense, obviously, is not something optional. It's something that we're expected to do. Very interestingly, Jesus' last statement on planet Earth before the ascension. And the last statement on planet Earth is related to baptism. So obviously, a really big deal with God. And he gives very specific instructions. If you grew up in church, you perhaps are familiar with this term I'm going to put on the screen, but it's the Greek language, baptizo. And baptizo is making it very, very clear what it is. Whenever the word baptism is used in the New Testament, it's talking about this, to immerse, submerge, to make fully wet. Well, we're going to make some people fully wet this morning, and they'll be doing it before a couple thousand people. So you'd have to look at it and say, okay, why did Jesus command this particular action? Well, about a year ago when we did baptisms, I was really curious what ChatGPT would have to say about baptism. So I asked the question, I got the answer back, and I shared it with the church at that time. Well, this year I was kind of interested, I wonder what OpenAI would say about it. And so this is what I did. I asked the question, tell me about what it means to be obedient to the King of Kings. I was really curious what the response was going to be. Well, here's the response. Obedience to the King of Kings is supreme submission to divine authority, requiring complete rather than partial compliance with his commands. It involves following God's laws above human authority. Wow, sounds like OpenAI is a believer. Except it can't be, because it's a machine. It's bits, it's zeros and ones. It can only tell you intellectual information. It can't tell you heart information. Baptism is designed to be exactly that. It's part of conforming to the image of Christ. And Jesus is very clear about how important it is. So it's on us to understand what is actually meant by it. Well, my intent right now with you is to give you a biblical view, the New Hope's understanding of how we understand the significance of baptism for your life. And to do that, we have to back up to the first century. In the first century, around 29 AD, Caesar Augustus has died recently. A new Caesar is on the throne. That's what's going on in the political world. In the biblical era, though, the 400 silent years have come to an end. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And from that point forward, 400 years, no one on planet Earth is hearing anything because the prophets are gone. But then God begins to speak again. And he begins to speak through a new individual that's on the scene. And we know him as John. And we refer to him as John the Baptizer. So when you turn to the book of Matthew, especially chapter 3, you find that he's one of four writers in the New Testament who emphasize the role of John the Baptist. And Matthew puts on papyrus exactly what happened at this amazing event in Matthew 3. So remember, Matthew's looking back in time. Look with me at this. Verse 1. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent. Word is metanoeo. I'll come back to that in just a minute. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And when Matthew writes, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, he's referring to John. John the Baptizer is the one who's crying in the wilderness with loud speech. So John the Baptist plants himself on the banks of the Jordan River. And the Jordan River, especially this time of year, is a very fast-flowing river. So he puts himself at one of the bends in the river, and he begins preaching very, very loudly, publicly proclaiming this issue of repentance and the kingdom of God. So we should understand what repentance really is, because in our world, we kind of lose an understanding of what the Bible means when it says repentance. I told you the word is metanoieo. You'll see this word up on the screen. And put together, it's a compound word, but put together, it means to think differently and feel compunction. There's a reason why I emphasize that last part. You probably are aware that Facebook changed its name about 2 or 3 years ago. They became known as Meta. And Meta in the Greek language means beyond. So beyond what you understand. Beyond in metanoieo is put together with the word noieo. Now let's put this word on the screen and you'll see that it means to exercise the mind. So what John the Baptizer is doing is he's calling people to this metanoieo, to go beyond just the exercising of the mind to the degree that they feel compunction to respond to what they're hearing. And what they're hearing is that this kingdom of God is at hand. So because the kingdom of God is near, that's the reason for calling people to repentance, metanoieo. Verse 4. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Now, let's just stop there for a second. Girls, if you're dating, is this the guy you're going to be looking for? Sorry, but I can't get this image out of my mind. So a girl goes out on her first date, and I think John died single, so he probably never dated anybody. He's very focused on the kingdom. But girl goes out on her first date with him and says, "So what's that lovely aroma you're wearing?" And he says, "It's essence of camel," because that's what he smells like. He's wearing a rug, a camel rug, every place he goes, and he's eating bugs. The honey's not so bad, but I'm thinking his appearance, he's got to be really scratchy. So verse 5, then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Now, that's a very important phrase that's added to the end of that statement. John the Baptizer's impact is enormous. The nation is showing up to see him. Mark also emphasizes this. Look at Mark chapter 1. All the country of Judea was going out to him and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him. So he's calling people to return to this covenant with Yahweh. And it's not merely intellectual. It's not just noieo. It's metanoieo. It's beyond just intellect. John's calling for a radical transformation, which involves individuals turning from the direction they were going, and that's the biblical image of repentance. You're going in one direction, you turn and go in the opposite direction and become part of what he's describing here. To the degree that both the mind and the action work together and it produces fruit. Whether or not you know this about the Bible, what you're reading here is shocking in the first century. Shocking, first of all, that they're confessing their sins in a public setting. Because that's not the way things function in the first century. And it's being based on a message of repentance. See, in the first century, the Jewish people especially, they built their hope and their trust into the temple system. That's where they dealt with sin. Not out in the wilderness on the side of a riverbank. So this is really shocking. So he's preaching repentance. His baptism is of repentance. And repentance involves admitting to sin. So in the first century, John is baptizing people who desire that God would transform them. So John's baptism is a symbol of the conversion. We get that. That part makes sense to us. But on a larger scheme, when you roll up on verse 13... then things start to come off at the wheels. Look with me at verse 13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. Now, even if you're new to the Bible, you'd look at it and say, what? I thought you just said this is a confession of sin. Why would Jesus be coming to be baptized then? If it's for those confessing sin, I don't get it. Well, you see the problem. John sees the problem. So verse 14, But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? It's a problem because Jesus doesn't have sin. Amen, New Hope? There's no sin with God the Son. And yet God the Son has shown up at a baptism where sinners are showing up at. He doesn't need repentance. What in the world is this? I'll take note of this. When it says, but John tried to prevent him, in the Greek language, that's in the imperfect tense. And so what that means is he's repeatedly trying to resist Jesus from doing what Jesus intends to do. And the Greek language indicates it's written in a very forceful way. So he's forcefully, repeatedly trying to stop Jesus from doing this. In other words, Jesus, you can't be baptized by my baptism. It's for sinners. You're not like the rest of us. Now, God knows that. We always think we need to tell God what to do. Now, link what I just shared with you with the statement that Jesus himself made about John. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11:11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Other than Jesus, until this point in time, John is the greatest human ever born on planet Earth. Greater than Noah, greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, and that's saying something. And that one, that same John, is saying, Jesus, you are not like us. We're sinners, you're not. Keep going. Verse 15, but Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. Verse 16, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he, John, saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him, capital H, Jesus. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is so cool. Why does Jesus need to be baptized? In this moment, Jesus is transforming what baptism has always been prior to this moment in time into something completely new that will belong to the church. And his baptism, Jesus' baptism, is like a coronation. He's beginning, he's at the very beginning of this focused march towards the cross and towards the crucifixion and the resurrection. So the King of Kings is about to manifest himself before the entire world. That's why it's like a coronation. So he arrives at the Jordan to inaugurate his work, in which he's being commissioned publicly. So in his baptism, you see God the Son. You see God the Father in the words of God coming from heaven, and you see the anointing of the Holy Spirit. All the Trinity is present in this moment because God the Son, who became Jesus the man, is ready for the work that he came to do. Now, Jesus at this point is ready for the work that he came to do, but he's also being baptized for a reason that you're about to witness yourself. Now understand, we are merely just scratching the surface of what baptism really means. But let me just hit this part with you. In the ancient world, immersion in water, the baptizo, was a representation of purification. It was a representation of restoration and of qualification for participation in the life of the community. But the system, the ritual of baptism, had become rotted with legalism, and is being controlled by ritual. You need to research it a little bit yourself, look into the word mikvah, and find out what the Old Testament reveals about the ancient forms of baptism. What John is doing is taking baptism and doing it in an entirely new way, and then Jesus transforms it again. But what Jesus is confronting is the ritual and the way that it's done wrong with the wrong meaning. Let me give you an example of that. Jesus is invited to lunch at a Pharisee's house. Pick it up with me on the screen. Verse 37, Luke chapter 11. A Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he, Jesus, capital H, went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially baptizo before the meal. Literally, that he hadn't baptized himself before he ate, because that's what the Pharisees did. That's what the rabbis were doing. They were going through the ceremonial washing to purify themselves. So Jesus has to set him straight. And he has to say to him, you can't just wash the outside of a cup. You got to wash the inside only. I'll come back to that in just a moment. The ritual of water is only as good as the purification of the soul. If there isn't a purification of the soul first, the water means absolutely nothing. So that's Jesus' point. What good is it to wash something on the outside if the inside is still dirty? So verse 25 of Matthew 23, Jesus says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also." To which the Pharisee says right afterwards, "Jesus, you insult us." Okay, whatever. They don't get it. He's trying to drive home the point. You got to deal with the soul issue. On a spiritual level, church, spiritually, cleaning the inside can only happen through repentance and thereby becoming righteous. And you cannot become righteous apart from Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Have to be righteous first. So why would you get baptized if you're not purifying the soul first? Back to Jesus' statement at the Jordan River. It's fitting, John. It's appropriate for us to do this. We're fulfilling all righteousness. So through baptism, Jesus is affirming his determination to do the work of the kingdom. That's the first component of it. He's going to be bringing people into righteousness. But he's also demonstrating his willingness to take on the servant role so that he can identify with every one of us, identify with the very people he came to save. And as a result, the heavens open. The voice comes from God the Father. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Spirit descends like a dove and alights on him, and God the Son stands in the Jordan River. What I just shared with you, ChatGPT, OpenAI, can't tell you that, because that's a heart issue. The heart issue takes surrender, and surrender leads to obedience. And God loves obedience, and God loves the humbleness of surrender. Now, to be very, very clear, especially if you're new to church, baptism is not salvation. It's an expression of obedience to God's call. So they're not getting baptized to be saved. They're getting baptized because they are saved. We all good with that? And the same reason you take communion. You take communion not to be saved, but because you are saved. So, concluding thought. Since Jesus calls us to baptism, and he set the example, that means neglecting baptism is disobedience. So we get a bonus this morning. The bonus is we get a visual lesson, because we're all visual learners. I laugh when people say to me, "Well, I learn visually." Well, welcome to the human race. We all do. All right, so we're going to get a visual lesson now, visually identifying each of these individuals with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Because when we're baptized into Christ symbolically, dying with him and rising again to new life. And that's why you're going to hear people celebrate this morning at New Hope when the people come up out of the water. Everything I just described to you is beautifully summed up in Romans 6. Let's end with this. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." I love what Dr. Nelson is about to do. Many of you know him as Pastor Keith. He's going to lead these individuals into the tank, and he's going to baptize them and say to them what I just said to you. Let's celebrate together as we watch God do what only God can do.